Well, thank you all for allowing me to share, preach, or whichever it is. I love being in the ministry, in the school. I know some people call it a job. I think it's more than a job. I had a job. It was in a public school. I got a ministry here because I get to preach about Jesus. And I get to hear the Word of God, and the students read me verses, and I get excited. And I mean, it's great. Love it. And I'd like to ask some of y'all, if you would, allow me to be the preacher that God's called me to be, and not the high school teacher that you think I might be. I'm going to start off. I put this little note in your bulletin if you want to get it out. I've got one extra if you need one. One of the students asked me, "Mr. Mizell, you believe in roller coasters?" I didn't directly answer the question. I said, they asked me Six Flags. And I said, "I know. Yeah, I saw Six Flags. I drove down the interstate. I saw it. Yeah, I seen it believing. It's it. Yeah, I believe in them." And I didn't exactly answer the question because since I've been following the Lord, since me and my wife have really jumped in, started following the Lord, we've been on a roller coaster ride. Ups and downs, swings around, upside down, hanging, thinking we're not going to, and all of a sudden the next meal, whoo, fly over here, go over here, vroom, all different kinds of things. When I first got married, I thought I was in love with my wife. I was really in love with infatuation. Now I really love her. Back then I was in love with love, not in love with her. And during that time, I really hated roller coaster rides because one time I got on one and I pushed my legs down to pin myself in so I wouldn't fly out. And I got a cramp halfway through it, and I was screaming because my cramp. Ah! Everybody was screaming. The ride was over. I'm still screaming, "Hey, it's not scary anymore." And I'm going, ah! And it got out. So I hated roller coaster rides. But my wife, when we got married, I'm in love with her beautiful, wonderful wife. And I'm just mesmerized by her. She got me on two roller coaster rides. Well, now I really love her. Now I really know her. And I ain't going on a roller coaster ride. But you know, what had happened to us first is we headed off to Russia. And I started a roller coaster ride right there because I thought, wow, we're going on the mission field. God bless. Oh, this will be great. And everything's going to fall in line. And my father-in-law, he's passed away since. And I love him. And he loves our family, and it was his first grandson, and he came to me, and he pointed his finger at me, and he says, "If you don't come back with my grandson, I'll take care of you when you get back." And I looked at him, and I said, "If I come back without my son, you can do whatever you want, because I'll be glad to join him if you're going to plan on killing me." And so, we had a whole bunch of good times, but that was one of the intense moments. While we're over there, the church had two or three different pastors in 6 months. Not the way it's supposed to go. Don't worry, it wasn't a Mennonite church. And things are flip-flopping around, and things are not supposed to go. It was in Moscow, and the field was just harder than a lot of people anticipated. And I just started fasting and praying, and while we were fasting and praying, now, if you want to stay a lukewarm Christian, you want to stay mamby-pamby, you want to stay soft, you want to stay just status quo, just don't fast and pray. Just stay normal. Don't fast and pray. Because it'll open up a door and you might end up going on a roller coaster ride. While we're fasting and praying, one of the ladies, not one of the ladies, but we had home group meeting by that time, and ladies look at me and they go, "Pastor Michael, how come is it that y'all's women don't wear head veiling, but we do when we pray?" Because we were part of a different, we weren't wearing a head veiling. And of course, I'm the pastor of the church, so I said, and I know what I'm supposed to do. Whenever a question comes up, you turn to the scriptures. You let the scriptures be the answer. If you look back on the back side of the note, it says, "Go to the Bible to settle differences." That's what I was doing. So I'm opening my Russian Bible, and I flip to 1 Corinthians 11, and I open it up. And I go, getting ready to read in Russian, and I'm glad about it. And while I do, I say, "Oh yeah, here we go. I'm going to teach you how the long hair is a veiling." Because see, that's what I was taught when I was in Bible college. So I start reading down, but there's a problem that I didn't know. You see, first of all, I had a brain glitch every time I read the English, because a brain glitch is when you read something over and over and over again, you can't see it. And then all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, all of a sudden you read it again, all of a sudden you go, wow, I didn't know I was there. You know what? You got a brain glitch. It started when Adam and Eve messed up. And it's passed down to us, and we got brain glitches. But anyway, the other problem is the Russian is very close to the Greek. Just in case you didn't know, those people here that like to disprove evolution, did you know language disproves evolution? Do you know why? Because there is no more sophisticated language. No more precise language. Languages move up and down in a hodgepodge of meandering all over the place, but no more precision, no more exact. But there was one language that linguists have studied that found out that is the most precise, concise, exact language. And do you know what it is? Greek. It's kind of like God knew what he was doing. Most of our Testament is in Greek. It's not in NIV, it's not in KJV. It's like, wow. Well, you see, Russian is similar to the Greek. It's got a lot of fluidity to it, but it's precise. It holds exact meaning. You can't say go in Russian. You don't say go somewhere. You know, in American, I got to go. Can mean I got to run to the restroom, or I got to go get in a car and go. Can mean I got to run, can mean a thousand things. In Russian, you don't have that. In Russian, you say drive, walk, up, down. Well, anyway, so I'm reading it in Russian. And I'm going to impress these ladies with my wonderful pastoral ability going through all those Bible classes, college, and while I'm doing that, I get down to verse 15 and I read it in Russian, and it says something like, and the hair is given for another covering. Uh-oh. I'm reading it in Russian, and in my mind, I can't think in English at the same time when I'm doing Russian. At that time, I was speaking Russian all the time. And I real quick, to save face, I went to my English Bible. Hold on a second, I got to look at something. I real quick opened up into my English Bible and opened it up and saw a covering and never saw the A before in my life in verse 15. You know what it says? That hair is for a covering. And I went, oh my, but I didn't say that out loud. I'm saying that inside because I got to save face. I'm in front of these ladies. I can't show I'm flabbergasted. So I look back at the ladies and I get my composure back and I go, the status quo answer pastor's supposed to give when they're fumbling. Well, y'all do what the Lord's told you to do, and we'll do what the Lord's told us to do. And then I went later to my wife and went, did you see that? And she goes, oh yeah, the Lord dealt with me a long time ago when I was at Liberty Bible College. I just didn't take it on because it's so odd, so strange. Well, nobody does it. Anyway, that was part of the beginning of our roller coaster ride. If you would look at your sheet with me, and I'm going to try to go over it real quick. I put X, negative X, and those in there because using algebra, you can put in a variable. Now, there's three different ways to do away with the head veiling, but the one that I was taught that I'm going to just go over briefly with you is the long hair was the covering, not the veiling. And if you take that X and that negative X, the reason why it's negative X in verse 4 is because it's uncovered, and the negative X in verse 13 down of three or four verses is uncovered. If you throw long hair in there, it doesn't fit. Let's take long hair and niche it in. Every man praying or prophesying having his head with long hair dishonoreth his head. Okay, it's okay there. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head long hair dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as if she were shaven. Long hair is the same thing. If she doesn't have long hair, then her head shaven doesn't necessarily fit. Doesn't niche in real good. Now look at the name. For if the woman be not with long hair, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn, shaven, let her be long-haired. Can't have it. It doesn't fit. Absolutely there. For if a man indeed not be with long hair, his head for much is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. doesn't fit. Judging yourselves, well, there it kind of does. In 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God with long hair? Not with long hair. Well, that one could fit, but it doesn't. So now if you take covered as a veil and you run it through there, it fits every time. It fits easy. Now, this is the problem that we have with correct hermeneutics. There is a statement that I hear often, and you will hear it out on the street if you go witnessing, and I don't know how many of you go witnessing, but I go witnessing regularly. And anytime you talk to somebody and you start talking about theological issues, invariably will come up this comment, not only there, but inside of church. And I've heard it in church over and over again, and I'm sick of it. It disgusts me, and it is totally incorrect. It's the devil's night. It's the devil's trick. And it is said, you can use the Bible to say anything. You cannot use the Bible to say anything if you use scriptural, hermeneutical principles, to use logical, mathematical principles to go through it and analyze all the different sections and bring it together. You can never go wrong. But if you take verse mentality like Americans do, one verse like some devotion books are, you can get sunk and stunk in a lot of stuff. The problem with America is verse mentality. We need to read the whole scriptures. When I used to get a devotion book, when I was over in Russia, they give me a devotion book, you have one verse at the top. I was like, mercy me, I can't have this just one verse. I need lots of help. I need a whole chapter. So we started reading chapters and discussing it, and we just kept doing that. Anyway, let's go down. They use the word covered. In the Greek, the numbers to the side where it says number 2619, anybody that likes the concordance, that's for you there, so you don't have to find it and then turn to it. But the word in the Greek is katakalupis. Kind of interesting. Katakalupis is close to columna. Columna is the veil that was ripped when Jesus was on the cross. His blood was shed. Boom. The veil, the columna, was ripped. Close to katakalupis, similar word in the Greek. Kalupis is the veiling, katakalupis, wrapped around to cover. It means to wholly veil, to hide. Verses 5 and 13, uncovered, just means the opposite of covered. It's a katakalupis. In verse 7, I'm going to use that one later. But go down to verse 15. Covering, different. Now, this is one thing that stuck with me and showed me, and this is what I was talking about when I was reading in the Russian, when it said another kind of covering. And it says in verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is glory for her. Her hair is given for a covering, not the covering. Well, guess what? That covering is a different word. If it was the same word, it could be the long hair, but it's not. It's a different Greek word. Parabolion. Parabolion means something thrown around one, mantle, veil, covering, vesture. It's given for a covering. So the long hair for women is a covering, but the covering is the veiling. Now, verse 7, go to it. And it should not have an X in there. Excuse me. No, I'm going down to another word. Go down to the place where it says power on her head, and I think I've got it on there, and I didn't check it. No, it's not in there. I didn't call it in there. I'll quickly turn to the scriptures in my Bible and find it about power being on their head. In the King James, it says power. I believe in the NIV, if somebody would tell me, I believe it says authority. Is that right? 1 Corinthians, I didn't turn here in my Bible first, but I'm turning there now. Verse 10, it says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Power means authority. For this reason, power. You know, I come from a lot of charismatic and churches in my background, and you'd think, man, they would want some power. Power is something in. Power hour. Oh, yeah, man, we got to have the power of God. Yeah, they do all kinds of things to get the power of God, but you talk about the head veil. Talk about long hair. Don't mention that. Now we come here, I don't think I have a problem with the head veil, and I look around and I thank the Lord I can open my mouth and say it, not know that I'm not going to get stones thrown at me. But power is authority. Did you know that this is the same? This, ladies, I'd like you to listen to this part. When you have authority and you are in charge, you have a God-given, God and His angels are there to help you to keep the authority that you have. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. The Lord is there to help you. There was a time, one time, where me and four or five other ladies were walking out into an eight-lane highway in Moscow. There were no buffers, but the road did an opening right here, and we were supposed to be able to come to stand in the middle and then walk across the rest of the way. And there was a little space about this wide between the two lines where all the cars were supposed to go. Four lanes behind me, four lanes in front of me. There was a car coming straight at us. There were two ladies on this side. I had my bag with me, and I saw that car coming, and it looked as though he was not seeing us. And there was nothing between them except for a painted line. The ladies started screaming. I walked over past the two other ladies, and I took my bag, and while the car is going this way, I took my bag and I held it out like this with both hands. And I made it look as though it was heavy, filled with stuff. The car all of a sudden swerved to the other side. You saw him. He went swinging over to the other side. And the ladies went, "Спасибо большое, спасибо большое." "What you got in your bag?" they asked me. I opened up, nothing. Look, you have authority, ladies. You don't have to have a lot of weight on your head. You have authority. In the position where you are, you have total jurisdiction. You're like the Oconee Sheriff. We're not in Oconee County. Sorry. You're like Abbeville Sheriff. You have authority in that jurisdiction. You don't have to take on worries. You don't have to be concerned. You have authority to speak to your children, to your home, and everything. Now, the message is not directly just at women. This also goes for the men. And this is where more my heart and where I felt like the Lord was dealing with me. And boy, you cannot believe how much when Brother Jerry asked me to share, I was really excited about it. Here was another roller coaster ride. And all of a sudden I said, yeah, can I preach about the head veiling? And then I started praying about it. And the Lord started dealing with me more about it. He'd already dealt with me before, but I didn't realize it. And I was going, oh, this is more for the men. You see, you got to remember that what is for one is often the opposite for the others, or in some way or another for the others. And this passage is actually more for the men than it is for the women. Oh yeah, now you got off the fruit loop. Now you got off the wrong truck. Now you're messed up. How in the world can this be for the men? Well, you see, if the women are covered physically, we should be covered spiritually as men. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, I do nothing except my Father shows me. He did not one single thing except for His Father showed Him. His Father showed Him. If His Father showed Him something, He did it. If His Father didn't show something, He didn't do it. If His Father didn't say something, He didn't say it. Jesus never once split from the Father's perceptions. Do you remember the one thing that Jesus terrorized Jesus what He had to do on the cross? What was the one thing that He could not stand, that He dreaded, that He shed blood, not dying on the cross yet, but in the garden? What was He dreading? He knew He was going to die, but He's dreading the separation that He would have with His Father. All the way from creation, before creation He was with them. All the way up to His own birth He was with them. I imagine Jesus had some talks with the Father before Adam and Eve were ever created. You know, if I make Adam and Eve, you know somebody's going to have to die for them. Yeah. Lord, I'm kind of scared to do it. Should we just scratch off creating them? I don't know what the discussion was, but I imagine there was some kind of discussion, and the Lord looks and Father looks and says, you know, I'm going to need you to go down and pay the price. Boy, that's scary. Yeah, but don't worry, I'll be there right with you, save one time. Yeah, that's the scary part. When I take the sins on me, what's going to hold me? What's going to keep me? Because you're not with me. Don't worry. You only have a short more time. And when you die, you'll go down and get the keys to hell and death. Authority. Did you ever notice that Jesus said when he came back from the resurrection, he said, I have exousia, the same word that's used power on the head, exousia. I have authority over hell and death. He didn't have it before. Who passed it to him? The first Adam. The first Adam passed the authority for those, but Jesus went and submitted himself to the Father's will. And then he sits there and he comes back with the keys to hell and death, and he has authority over all. Everything's his now. I am not a real good mushy-gush, Jesus loves you preacher. Jesus loves you. He cares enough to die for you. So did the Father. But it's I sing those songs and I like them. Jesus thinking about me on the cross. Jesus, I don't think so. When Jesus is on the cross, you know when I read? This person up there, and he says, Lord, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Because he's up there in agony and pain, but he's not really thinking about you and me. You know what he's thinking about? He cried it out. He said, Eli, Eli, sabachthani. He yelled out in a loud voice. What is he saying? Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That was the thing that pained him. He was doing the Father's will, and the Father's not there with him. The one thing that he wanted to do was follow the Father's will at all costs, even his own life. It's the Father that loves you. It's Jesus that loves you, but it's the Father that loves you. Jesus loves you. But why did Jesus love you? Because he's doing what the Father said. He was totally covered. Ladies, you were availing to show that you're covered under the authority that you have. Men, we need to show that we are covered by the authority that we're given by submitting ourselves to the Father. That's why it's more for us. The power, exousia, we have authority given by the Scriptures to be men in our families and in the church. There's two other exceptions for the head veiling. One is cultural. Now for me, cultural is a lot easier to deal with. Cultural is kind of fun for me because mostly the people that I get to talk with are Pentecostal holiness, which I don't know if you know, there's still ladies that walk around with the head, their long hair rolled up or sometimes it's down, and they have very conservative dress, so they were easier for us to fellowship with than the charismatics. Charismatics I couldn't niche in with hardly anything because they're just so whatever, but the cultural thing is that, oh, this is just for that time. Well, if you're wearing it and you get told that, you know, this is how you can say this, and this is how I say it. I look at them and I say, are you Baptist? Now, you got to remember, in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, Baptist is the antithesis of who they are. Baptist is a repulsive word. You don't call somebody charismatic, you're a Baptist. They'll get ticked at you. So I say, are you a Baptist? Oh, no, I ain't Baptist. And I say, oh, you know what the Baptists do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14? They negate it by saying it was a culture. It was only for that time, right? Yeah. I said, well, you are a Baptist because all you did was eliminate the head veiling, except you just did it in a different place. You just threw 11 out. Well, I don't believe that. I said, well, you did it, not me. Shouldn't the Scriptures hold water all the way through? Was 1 Corinthians part, and can you chunk and dunk? They'll usually leave off. Talk about something else. Well, I'll pray for you, brother. You misled. That one's the easier one to deal with. Third is pick and choose. Brothers and sisters, I need to submit this to you because it's creeping in. Pick and choose is you choose which blessings you want to operate on. You pick and choose which verses you like. You pick and choose where the Lord's dealing with you, and you don't listen to anybody telling you any directives. Don't listen to anybody telling you anything you have to do. Bless God, I'm free in Jesus Christ. The Lord has delivered me. I am free. Well, you know what? I am free. But what are we free from? We're not free from the laws of God. We're free that we don't have to sin. Don't think I'm saying I am sinless. I'm talking about free. I don't have to sin anymore. I'm not the devil's slave anymore. You know what the difference is between a pig and a sheep? You take a pig, you clean that little pig up, you wipe that little guy, and you get him all snookered up. And if he gets a chance, and there's a mud pile, he will go straight to a jump in it and love it. You know what a sheep does? You clean a sheep up after being in a mud pile, he doesn't want to go back. I'm a sheep. I'm delivered. I don't have to go live in the mud anymore. I don't want to go live there. Some people love it. They come up and they go, they just thrilled in it. Love sin. Oh, yeah, it's great. Not me. But we have people that say, I'm free. I'm free from, I can do whatever I want. Don't tell me. Don't give me any rules or regulations. And so they pick and choose. So you come up to them and they ask you, why do you wear the head veiling? Well, we feel like Corinthians 11 talks about this. Oh, such a blessing. Well, bless you. I'm glad that blessed you. Bless you. Don't tell me what to do, but bless you. That's just pick and choose. You know, hardness of heart starts with not wanting all God's commandments. Do you ever think of that? Hardness of heart starts with not wanting all of God's commandments. Hardness of heart starts when you only want the mushy-gush verses. John 3:16 ain't going to do me for my life. John 3:16 saved me, but it don't keep me. There's a whole bunch of other verses, and I'm telling you what, when I talk with God and I read the scriptures, there's a whole bunch of verses in here that I don't like. I don't know about you, but you read through the scriptures, I find some place, and I go to God. Now, you may not talk to God this way, but I do. I have had plenty of talks with God, but I don't end the conversation after I vent. You know what vent is? It's a psychological term for whining and complaining. It sounds a lot better when you say vent, though. It makes you sound more valiant. I'm venting. It makes it sound aerodynamic. Wow. I'm venting. So I go to God and I'm venting. God, I just can't stand these crazy, stupid verses. I mean, one minute I'm going over here, next minute I'm over here. You tell me, turn the other cheek. I want to bust him, give him the fivefold ministry. This ain't right. And so I'm sitting there complaining, but this is what I do. I wait for the Lord and he's going to come back and rebuke me. And I wait for him. And eventually he'll come back and rebuke me and set me straight. And he'll give me scriptures to set me straight. And I wait for it. But we've got too many people that want to pick and choose. They only want the soft parts. Well, look, men, can I explain to you something? Do you know who's the one that's supposed to pick up the hard parts? It ain't the women. It's the men. We went on a mission field once down in Mexico before I met my wife. And there was a whole group of men and ladies that was in the, there was some in the church. And every man I shook his hand was like a fish. I was like, what is it? Oh, there are a lot of drunkards here, you know, they don't do the work. You shake the lady's hand, man, she could milk my hand. Oh, this lady's got a handshake. If I had had any more, I told you, milk would have come out of it. And I was going, I know who does the work around here. Men, we're the one that's supposed to take the hard part. You know, I always visualize, and this is kind of thing, you know, that thing talks about you love your wives and you're going to give your life for her, so you visualize this setting. Here comes this car, and it's going to hit your wife. So you bravely run out and push your wife out of the way. Go ahead, hit me, I'm ready. Boom! Oh, he was such a godly husband. He died for me. And I'm sitting there praying, and I'm asking the Lord, I'm going, yeah, isn't that great? And he goes, no, that stinks. You've been watching too much TV, Michael. What do you mean? He goes, it's talking about dying to your old man. Letting the new man live in you, the loving man, the true creation, letting you override your old nature and start to become a real man. Yes, Lord. You know, in Revelations 3:19, You may not like this. Men, we need these verses. God loves. And do you know how He loves? If you look at Revelation 3:19, how does He love you? How do you know if you're one of His? He does these two things. He chastens and rebukes you. I love to be chastened and rebuked. How about you? Thank the Lord for some of the brothers in the church already that have come to me and reproved me and rebuked me, and I appreciate it. And I give you myself, and if you want to come rebuke me and chastise me, you go ahead. If you do, just come to me as nice as you can and tell me the scriptures, whatever. But, you know, I enjoy it. That's part of a Christian man's life, is to be rebuked and chastened. We've got too many men that want to stand up and go, don't you tell me what to do. Well, they ain't worth their Christian salt. Look, when I go to God, He loves me. He chastens and rebukes me. I tell you, I feel loved today. I have been chastened and rebuked by God regularly. I get it every day, sometimes twice a day. I have to actually say sorry to some people after the Lord rebukes me. I'm like, the Lord loves it. If He ain't loving and chasing you, maybe you're in the wrong compartment. Maybe you're a little bit lukewarm, so the devil ain't going to bother you. If you haven't been chastened or rebuked, maybe you're not reading enough scriptures. Maybe you're still reading that devotional book that's a soft, cushy, love you, Jesus verse that just gives you this idea. Oh, it's all about you. It's about you. It ain't about you. It's about Him. Right. Said that to one lady, and the lady comes up, I don't believe that. I'm sorry. That's what the scriptures say. Colossians, it was all created for His pleasure, not my pleasure. I don't believe that. That's your problem, not mine. That's what the scriptures say. Power and authority in the family. There's one thing that happens is you as a man, you come to a church like this, and you come and you have brotherhood. Brotherhood is one of the strengths here. And that's one thing I really appreciate. And that's why I said I'm glad that some of your brothers come in and reproving and rebuking me sometimes. And I appreciate that because I feel part of the family. I never really had that when I grew up. And in the churches where I was, they didn't reprove and rebuke you. They kind of just kicked you out, called you names, and then you were gone. Brush you off, and you don't come back. And submitting, this is another part that's a little bit hard, though, but in the authority, we need to submit to the leadership in the church. Uh-oh. Submitting to the leadership in the church. Didn't hear no amen, but I know y'all don't usually say amen anyway, but I didn't even hear you go, is a Mennonite amen. You want to get charismatic in Mennonite terms, you go, It's about as far as people in the charismatic church go, woo, yeah! In a Mennonite church, when you say something that's really profound, everybody goes, Look, we need to submit to the leaders of the church. Let me tell you what happened. True story. I was in charge in Russia for part of the time, 4 years being there. I was in charge for setting up crusades, going to different churches. I would bring pastors in, meet them at the airport, send them out, get them connected, get them in all things, have to pay all the extortion fees, have to pay all these guys trying to take out money from them, try to get it down, lower as much, get them going, bring them back. I had to talk with the pastor, set it up, get everything going so it was set up good. And we had one guy that come in, and if I say his name, you would know that you might even read some of his books. And he came through, and I sent him out, and I met him at the airport. When he came into the airport, he was bragging to all his people sitting on the bus. Oh, yeah. They tried to shut me down. Do you notice how they were trying to shut me down? You know, he's talking about the Russian pastors. You know what? They tried to shut me down. They told me not to talk about the Holy Spirit. That was funny. I went on ahead and talked about it anyway. Yeah, they tried to close me down in 5 minutes. I went on ahead and did it anyway. Hallelujah, bless God. And the other Christians are going, yeah, it was great. You did a great job. Oh, yeah, you showed them what. Oh, yeah. And they're just talking like this. And I'm sitting on the bus. And I'm sitting in the back and I'm going. And I'm getting incensed. And I'm getting mad. And he keeps on bragging about what he did and how he rebelled against the five pastors. And so I walked up to him and said, "Can I have a word with you for a minute?" "Yeah, sure." Call him in the back and I said, "Look, I said, it sounds to me like you rebelled against the five pastors." "Yeah, sure. They don't know what they're doing. I'm American. I've been trained in scriptures. I know the Bible. And I was doing what God was telling me." I said, "I can't believe that you went over there and rebelled against the pastors. There's the one that called us. They called me. I set it up for you to go. You needed to submit to them. I don't know what happened while you were there, but I'll find out. They'll call me and let me know. You should have submitted to them." "Oh, don't you tell me what to do, you little whoever you are. What's your name?" So I told him my name. And he goes, "I'll report you to Pastor Miles, who is my overseer." I said, "Go ahead and report me. I don't care. What you did was wrong. And I'll find out about it in a little while." Get a phone call from him. This is kind of sad, but this happens. There was a ring of prostitutes that were leaders of a church. And they loved to talk about the Holy Spirit, Jesus' love. Had no rules and regulations, and the five pastors knew it. And they said, "Don't talk about the Holy Spirit," because they jump on it and ride on it. And that pastor, opening that up, gave them room to scream, holler, and do all their shenanigans. Now, that's not what goes on in a lot of charismatic churches, but that did in that particular service. And it was awful, and it was bad. And Pastor Miles had to talk to him. And it taught me a lesson. We need to listen to the leadership of the church, even if I don't agree. I sat in one church and I was preaching. Because see, we would go around singing different churches. And this guy was Jesus only, and I didn't know it. But I give permission for the pastor to shut me up any time. You know, if Brother Jerry feels, he can go, "Hey, Michael, I'll zip my lip and go to something else." And the guy's Jesus only. I didn't know he was Jesus only. And all of a sudden, I started talking Trinitarian because I just kind of slips out. And then he goes, "What? What'd you say?" And all of a sudden, I realized, I look over at him, so I just submitted to him, and I went on. There's a whole bunch of other things I can talk about. I don't have to talk about the Trinity. I don't have to nail him. I can just go on and be peaceable and try to work with the brothers and in the confines that the pastor gives, because I don't want to trash the church. We got too many family men that want to trash the church at the expense of what they think their freedom is. And I'm not saying that the leadership is never wrong. What I'm saying is we need to work with them. That's part of authority. You want your wife to work with you, work with them. I don't feel like there's any problem. I just felt like I needed to mention that. Threats to the head veiling. If you would turn to the side, go to the Bible, settle differences. Let me tell you one threat to the head veiling is long hair with men. Men with long hair. We had a Cherokee Indian guy in one of our services, and this is absolutely amazing to me how many men will get offended if you mention anything about their long hair, but how many women don't get offended if you read about cut or shorn hair. I remember one time I'm sitting there and I'm reading through the scriptures, one chapter each service, and they all knew that I was doing that, and the only reason I was doing it is to give them a solid, good scriptural basis. And when I did, I got to 1 Corinthians 11, and this Cherokee man sitting in the back with long hair, and I read over verses, but there's four or five ladies up here with cut hair, bobbed hair, and I read through the scriptures. It didn't embarrass them at all. They just smile and look at me like, "Wow, that's great." I didn't expostulate or explain nothing, but that one man in the back called me over and he told me I purposely singled him out and embarrassed him when all I did was read the scriptures. And it used to be in my day when the Christian artists were coming out and they always had long hair, they always had to justify their position. Mike Warnke had long hair. He always had to justify his long hair. He couldn't go without a sermon without saying something about it. At that time, I didn't know any difference. But that is an enemy to the head veiling. Let me go benefits of the covering. If you would look on the back, men working in the church. Have you ever thought about the trustees in this church versus the trustees in the Baptist church? You know what the difference is? Trustees in the Mennonite churches work. I've seen every one of your trustees doing some things around the school and the house and the church and doing different stuff. You go to the Baptist church, trustees a political position, and that's about it. There's work going on. Men working, men in the church. The second one, ratios of men versus women. When my wife and children used to go singing to other churches, I would take tally. While I'm up singing, I'd look around, see how many ladies there are versus men. And you know what I would find? I would find most of the time there was always more women than men. Sometimes 3 women to 1 man. And it was just predominant. And all of a sudden you go to churches with a head veiling and it's about the same. What's going on here? What it is the men, when you put the head veiling on, you're saying, man, you're empowered. And when the men are empowered, they know that they have to stand up and they look over and they see that. They go, it's a sign to them, hey, I need to act like a godly man. I can't do what I want. And so we get in and work. And we have real men in our churches. If there's somebody that should be acclaimed by Hollywood, it ain't their nuts. It's that real men that live inside a church, that love their husbands, love their wives, love their children, go to work. Those are real men. Yeah. Submitting to leadership. Let me tell you where the battle really is, guys. There was a bad king in Israel, and when the prophet come to him and says, listen, all these damnable things are going to come on your country because of this, because you did this, because you did this. And then he left this one sentence, and he said to this king, but it will not come in your generation. You know what that sorry king said? Oh, good. I'm glad it's going to come on my younger generation. He was an Israelite king. Israelite kings were just trashy. There was no good Israelite king. But you take Judah, and David was like, no, I don't want her to come on my child. My child's about to die. I fasted and prayed. A real father loves his children, never wants nothing bad to happen to his children. Let me give you a principle and a word picture, if I could, about a water buffalo and the lionesses, how they do things out in the African. When the water buffaloes feel a threat, they get in a circle. They put their horns out. Nobody wants to attack a water buffalo with its horns out. The skull on a water buffalo is so thick that unless you have the right gun and shoot them in the right place, it won't even go through a skull. It'll bounce off. The water buffaloes are tough with their head out first. And what they'll do is sit in a circle like this with their head out all the way around. And the lionesses will come up and they will start circling them. 4 or 5 of them. They will do this for hours. Hours. And they're waiting for one thing. They're waiting for one of the water buffalo to get their horns stuck and to start getting in a fuss and a squabble and turn to one another. Confound it, you aggravating, don't you stick your horn in me again. Oh yeah, well let me have it with you. And while they're doing this, the lioness will run right up underneath their feet, run in, grab the calves, the children, and take the children, pull them out, bleating, screaming, and eat them. That's what the devil wants. He's not concerned about you men, because he already knows you're a lost cause, that you're going to heaven, and that you know your way, but he wants your children. And he's waiting for us to get in a squabble to come get them. That's why I love Christian school so much. Because I'm down there to help. And I'm down there to help serve. So that our children are not lost to the devil. You know, Carlene and me, more me maybe, we got called warped. We got called legalist. We got called biblicist. We got called backsliders. Because we took on the head veiling. Because we took on conservative dress. And it's no fun. It was no fun having those things accused of us. If I could finish with this, one last thing. Two last things. I got two. And I'll finish the last point for swimming upstream. I feel like we were in Charismania, Disney World, whatever you want to call it. And we were out in the ocean. Sharks, barracuda. And we somehow managed to say, you know what, we need to go to holiness. We need to start following the scriptures. We need to start following the scriptures. And all of a sudden we woke up and realized that we weren't in the same page anymore. And as we did, we started going up streams, and we get to the stiller waters, but it's still a big river, and there's alligators and big garfish. We get through them. We come up. We start taking on. We start understanding a little bit more of what it is to live for holiness and to live this way and to live according to the Scriptures. And we come to the rapids, and we jump up, and there's bears slashing at us, calling, "You biblicist, all you do is follow the Bible. You biblicist, you. Oh, you backslider, you. For how dare you take on the head veiling and all this conservative dress when you know none of us do it." And then we finally come up, and we come up to still waters, and come here to Shiloh Mennonite Church. And then I look, and this is perception now. I'm not saying this is what anybody said to me. And I look at the faces, and I see some of you all looking. We want to go downstream. We want to go just a little bit more that way. No! There's bears right up there. They'll slash at you. And just a little more down, there's alligators and all kinds of... There's thousands of churches all over there. We call them the Twinkie churches. You know what the Twinkie churches is? When I pastored the church I last had for 5 years, people would come in and they would leave for the Twinkie churches. The Twinkie churches are the one that the big old Krispy Kreme donut truck drives up Sunday morning, pulls out boxes of donuts, puts it out there. They have hot coffee, tea, and then they have these reclining rocking chairs that you sit in while the preacher's preaching. And of course, while they do that, along the line comes a relevant message, which has nothing to do with Christianity other than bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. And those are the churches that people want to go to. Well, we feel like we've come up, and we want to say, and I just want to say, men, don't let slide anymore. Let's hold the ground to the Scriptures. And that would be the crux of what I would want to say. And the last one is something that one of the students said to me, Abby. We were doing exercises down in the... Don't worry, you're not in any trouble. Down in the school, we were doing exercises. And when I first showed them some of the exercises, boy, there was a lot of expression coming on. Oh, you know. Well, anyway... Well, there's this called a hamstring stretch. You can kind of do like this. This is how you can do one leg hamstring this way and like this. Well, there's another way you can do it and kill time, because if you want to do both legs, you got to take 2 minutes on this leg and 2 minutes on that leg. But you can do 2 minutes on both. All you got to do is get down like this, go back like this, and lay all the way down. Well, I just did it. But... When I was showing them students how to do it, I couldn't do it. And I was going, oh, I can't do this. And Abby looks over and goes, "Mr. Mizell, you can do this. I'm 52 years old. And she says, "I can do it." And I remember at home, I was going, "Well, maybe I can do it." So I kept working at it. And I thought, "Well, maybe I can do this." And I did it, and I come back to her one day, and I go, "Guess what, I did it." And she goes, "All right." Karen, she gave me a high five, but I still ain't got it down yet. But look, guys, we can't be perfect. But we can be the men that God's called us to be. And we can be covered by following the Father's will, by following the Scriptures all the way. You can do this. Let's, if you would allow me to pray for you all, if all the men would stand. My message was more for you all. Ladies, if your husband is there, if you would put your hand on his shoulder or somehow and pray for him if you can. And let's pray for the men. And I'd like to pray, and then then I'll close. Father, I thank you, Lord, for every man that's in here. I thank you, Lord, for showing us how to be a man. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us what real men look like. Thank you, Jesus. Real man ain't a muscle-bound person, but a person that's willing to do the Father's will. Help us, Lord, as we desire to do the Father's will, that we realize that our flesh is weak. But your Spirit is willing, and help us to know that
You want to come alongside us and help us. And I ask, Lord, that that would be so. In the wonderful name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.